Our scripture this evening is found in Psalm 119, and we will be looking at verses 41 through 48. You know, in everything that we do in life, there are rules. And, you know, one of the things that I've told you in the past that I've always found really amusing is that you tend to find this the most in biker groups, but you'll see someone that's wearing a t-shirt that says, "Keep your laws off my body." Really? So then, if I don't like the sound of your bike, I can just run you off the road, right? I mean, the law says I can't do that, and you want me to keep my laws off your body. If I want to go faster than you are, then I can just speed up and run you over. If I don't like what you've got on your t-shirt and I think that I'm strong enough to do something about it, then I can do something about what you have on your t-shirt. The issue that they're complaining about is not the laws, it's the laws they don't like. Because what we come to understand is that in any enterprise that involves humans, it is the rules and the regulations. How many of y'all have ever sat down and played a game with somebody that was making the rules up as they went along? Okay? That doesn't bless your heart. If you don't have any idea how to play the game, then you don't know what you're doing there. And so it is those rules of that game that give you the freedom to do what you need to do in that game. And it's the same thing in life. The Word of God is the only thing that gives to us true freedom. Because the Word of God is what gives to us the parameters how human life is best lived. Psalm 119, verses 41 through 48. Vav. May your loving kindness also come to me, O Lord. Our kindness says, your salvation according to your word. So I will have an answer for him who reproaches me, for I trust in your word. And do not take the word of truth utterly out of my mouth, for I wait for your ordinances. So I will keep your law continually, forever and ever, and I will walk at liberty. For I seek your precepts. I will also speak of your testimonies before kings and shall not be ashamed. I shall delight in your commandments, which I love. And I shall lift up my hands to your commandments, which I love. And I will meditate on your statutes. Let's pray. Father God, we love you so much, and we thank you for the reading of your perfect and infallible word. And Lord, we pray that as you illumined the heart and mind of the psalmist when you gave to him this perfect and infallible word, that you would illumine our hearts and minds this evening as well. And God, we just pray that you would speak to us and that you would show us true freedom in your word this evening as we offer to you our love, our lives, and this prayer, in and through the name of our risen Lord and Master, Jesus, who is the Christ. Amen. Tonight we come to the sixth letter of the Hebrew alphabet. There's 22 letters in the Hebrew alphabet. We've said that in the past, and so we've made it to the sixth one tonight. And that letter is Vav. Now, you know, for us, we're thinking, wait a minute. We got Aleph, Bet, Gimel, Dalet, so we've got G before D. And then we've got V, way up early in the alphabet before we even get to the L sound or the M sound or the N sound. And then I got news that'll really rock your world tonight, because the one we're going to be looking at next week is Zion. And so you're thinking, wait, how did the Z sound end up in the middle of the alphabet when it's supposed to be at the end of the alphabet? It's just the way the Hebrew alphabet is constructed. Vav is a letter, and you know, as I was reading various things, there is a branch of Judaism that is really into numerology. and really into a bunch of symbolism and reading into things that just aren't there. I mean, they're making things up at this point. In Hebrew, the letter Vav looks kind of like an upside down L. It would be made like this in Hebrew, just a small stroke at the top and then a vertical stroke going down, and that's what it looks like. And they said that it looks like a hook, and they went into all of this mystical stuff about hooks and all of this other stuff, and I'm like, it's the letter Vav. Okay, don't try to read more into this letter than you need to. Vav in Hebrew is kind of like the letters X and Z in English. There aren't a lot of Hebrew words that start with Vav. It's not a very common letter to be used in Hebrew. It is used more often as a coordinating conjunction. Okay? So generally a word that you need to use the word and with will begin with Vav. And I'll blow your mind here. It's called the Wa or the Vav consecutive because it's a way of making a list where you add things like that. Also, adding a Vav to a verb will make a past tense verb future tense, and also vice versa. It will make a future tense verb past tense. And so that's the significance of this letter. And we're not going to read anything mystical into it. It's just a letter of the Hebrew alphabet. And I've got to tell you that the writer of this psalm, this is probably the section of the psalm that was the most difficult to write because, as I mentioned, there are very few words in Hebrew that begin with this letter. And so he would have done things with that Vav consecutive. The point that we've seen, I mean, the overall theme in my Bible of this psalm is meditations and prayers relating to the law of God. And I think it goes, honestly, I believe it's more personal than that. I believe the psalmist is investing his time in asking, how do I best live a godly life? For you and I, the question is, how do I best live the Christian life? And this psalm tells us that. You live the Christian life by faith. You live the Christian life by faith in God. You live the Christian life by faith in His promises. Listen, everything that we as Christians have staked our entire eternity upon is based upon the promises of God. It is based upon what we just saw in our study of the prophecy of Zechariah, where Zechariah prophesied the first coming of Christ and he prophesied the second coming of Christ. And everything that we as Christians long for and hope for is lived in between and is based completely upon the promises that God has made to us in His Word. And we live the Christian life by faith in His Word, that this is the way that God has chosen to speak to us. And where God has spoken, He has spoken truthfully and He has spoken accurately. When we're in the midst of a distressing situation, have you ever noticed in a horror movie that the protagonist always seems to make the most foolish decisions? They know that there's a bad guy out there. So what shall I do? Wait, I'm going to go into a dark room. Yeah, that'll work out well for me. Okay, it's like that commercial where you've got these young people and the guy says, why don't we go hide in the shed with all of the chainsaws? Okay. When you're under duress, you make poor decisions. Our emotions and our thoughts tend to mislead us. The stress of our circumstances can be so overwhelming that we fail to focus on what's most important. As a result, we fail to realize how desperately we need God's help in the midst of our troubles. If you don't believe me, think about the last situation you found yourself in, and when did you break down and reach out to God about it? Did you go to God first? Did you go to God in the middle of it? Or had you tried everything on your own, and now God is all that's left? We know that the author of this psalm was facing serious persecution because of his stand on the Word of God. And I've never done any reading on this subject, but I wonder if Luther didn't take great comfort from this psalm as he was being pursued and persecuted by the Catholic Church as God was beginning to deal with him and his stance toward the Word of God. We don't know the specific threats that were being made against him. But we do know at the very least that he was facing shame and ridicule. Now, I get it. Most of us in this room are old enough that it's cool for us to be God people. People expect it from us, okay? They expect people of our age. I mean, I don't know if you remember one of Bill Cosby's early routines, but he said something about how his parents had changed completely when they became grandparents. And he said, these are just old people trying to make it into heaven. Okay? The way that they were treating the grandparents, because that's not the way they treated the children. People expect us to be thinking about our own mortality and trying to do what we can to make that right. The psalmist is facing shame and ridicule and persecution. We don't know why. We do know that based upon this psalm, that his stance on the Word of God was a large part of it. When we decide to order our lives and live our lives by the Word of God, the world is going to take notice, and they're not going to like it. They're not going to like the things that we believe. They're not going to like the confession that we make. But we, like the psalmist, have to stand firm, even in light of their threats. Based upon what we read in the psalm, it could have been government rulers. And it could have even involved the possibility of imprisonment or worse from what we see in verse 23. Even though princes sit and talk against me, your servant meditates on your statutes. And then in one of the verses we read tonight, verse 46, I will also speak of your testimonies before kings and shall not be ashamed. The point that I'm making is that the psalmist never lost sight of the fact that he desperately needed God. This was not something that came to him at the last moment. This was a Joseph-level decision. This was a decision that he had made a long time ago. He had decided that he was going to commit his life to the Word of God, to living out the Word of God, even in the midst of people who said they loved God, that really were just paying lip service to God's Word. And you know what happened? Was because of his love for the Word of God, as the enemy began to turn the heat up, his love for the Word of God only grew. It only grew. Because he had learned how to feast on the Word of God in tall cotton. And he knew that in a time of famine, the Word of God would sustain him just as surely. And so, this man wanted to share with us what God had taught him. And the Holy Spirit, don't you wish sometimes? I mean, you know, sometimes I'll be talking to a vendor and they'll ask me how I'm doing. And I'll say, listen, brother, if I was any better, I'd have to write a song. Okay? Excuse me. Don't you sometimes wish that you were walking so effectively with the Lord Jesus Christ that the Holy Spirit would just prompt you, hey, won't you write that down? Won't you write that down? That's going to be a blessing for somebody. Not saying it's going to be in the Bible, but won't you write that down? Because it's really going to bless someone's heart. Or you know what the Holy Spirit more often than not says? He may not tell us, write that down. He'll say, hey, you see that person walking across? Why don't you go tell them what Jesus is doing in your life right now? It'll be a blessing to them. They need to hear that from you. They need to hear it from a lover of the Lord Jesus Christ. The psalmist is teaching us to pray to God to keep his promises. Now, we don't have to remind God to keep his promises. He's going to keep them whether we do or not. We've seen that throughout. I mean, even going back to the original Abrahamic covenant. God took upon himself all of the requirements of that covenant. But the psalmist is teaching us how to pray the Word of God back to God. And he's asking God not to take his word and his promises from us because of our sin. See, that's the issue. We saw last Sunday night that the psalmist was all too aware of his covetousness. And he doesn't want God to remove the promises of his word because he's struggling with this sin. He is teaching us that there is freedom in the Word of God. Verses 41 and 42. The psalmist acknowledged that mercy and loving kindness come to us from God. That salvation comes to us according to God's word. Have you ever noticed that those that believe there's something that we have to do are going to completely twist this verse? May your salvation come to me according to your word, is what this verse is saying. May it come to me. Not may I earn it. Not may I get what I deserve. May your salvation, God, may the promise you made to Abraham, may the promise you made to Adam and Eve, may the promise that you made to Isaac, may the promise that you made to Jacob, may the promise that you made to Joseph, may the promise that you made to Moses and all of the fathers, may your salvation come according to your word. The Word of God doesn't merely point us toward mercy and salvation as if it were a self-help book. Some of y'all may remember if you grew up in the 70s, there was a book that was really popular. It was the something Jonathan Livingston Seagull. That's all I remember. And there was this Messiah figure that came to the earth. And he had a book. And every time there was a situation, he would open the book and he would dispense the wisdom. And this Messiah was put to death by people around him. And his followers picked up the book and they found that the inside of the book was blank. All of the pages were blank. And that as they learned to use the book after this Messiah figure's death, they would open the book and a random bit of self-help wisdom would appear on a page. You understand what the author was trying to do, what message he was trying to tie the Bible into with that. But the Bible is not that kind of a book. You don't go to the self-help section of the bookstore and find a Bible, and if you do, you need to have words with the proprietor of that bookstore and tell them that they need to move the Bible to another section because it's not a self-help book. If I could help myself, I wouldn't need the Bible. The Word of God actually brings mercy and salvation to us. How so, preacher? All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Well, preacher, that's not good news. Well, it is if you keep going with me. It's amazing news if you keep going with me, because now you understand I've got a problem. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and the wages of sin is death. Well, that's still not good news. Oh, bless God, yes it is. I don't want to live in this sinful body forever. But the free gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. And while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's bringing mercy. For whoever confesses with his mouth that Jesus is Lord and believes in his heart that God has raised him from the dead, he will be saved. Because whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Now listen, beloved. That's just five short verses that proclaim to you God's mercy and God's salvation. And wraps the whole thing up into something that a five-year-old could be taught how to use to present their testimony. God's word brings mercy and salvation to us. And notice the psalmist says, loving kindnesses. Remember that verse from Lamentations that was in the song we sang this morning? Your mercies are new every morning. Every morning. God's loving kindnesses have to be spoken of as mercy piled upon mercy. And isn't that what we need? Shouldn't we desire mercy as well as teaching? Because we are guilty as well as ignorant? Do we not need many mercies so our cry is plural? Trusting God's word provides an answer to those who reproach us. The disapproving voices we often hear can be answered by our abiding trust in the approval that we believers find in God. Listen. They can say all they want to about us, but that's not going to change God's love for us. That's not going to change the fact that Jesus loved us so much that he hung on the cross to pay the price so that we could be with him eternally. They may not want to spend a second with us, but Jesus wants to spend eternity with us. And the Word of God is how we learn that. It is how we learn about our approval before God. How we can stand in the disapproval of the world. Now I want you to notice that for the first time in this psalm, the psalmist mentions God's mercy. His unfailing covenant love. And as we said, the word is plural, so it refers to all of those acts that God performs on behalf of his covenant people. They're not just acts of love, but acts of faithfulness to his promises. He is doing what he is doing because he said he would do it. In desperate need of God's comfort and strength, the psalmist prayed for God to shower these acts on him. And he asked God to save him, to rescue him from his persecutors according to his promises. Why? He needed God's help to answer those who persecuted him. You know, an awful lot of people take that text that we're going to look at in just a moment in Luke 12. We're not quite ready to get there yet. But an awful lot of people think, well, I don't need to memorize that Romans Road plan of salvation that the preacher just gave to us in a couple of seconds, in a couple of words. I don't need to memorize that, because when I find myself in a witnessing situation, Holy Spirit's just going to follow me and give me what I need. Well, he is. I'm not denying that he won't. Men, let me put this in only terms not going to understand. How many of y'all rehearsed very carefully in your mind the words you were going to use when you asked your wife out on the first date? Why? Because your brain turned to mush when you got in front of her. And you just went, abba, 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 abba. And if she ain't sense, she said, yes, I'll go out with you. But I didn't, well, I know, but I knew that's what you wanted. See, we need to have the framework of God's Word within our hearts and our minds. Let me ask you a question. If you found yourself in a witnessing situation, would you be happy to have one or two verses in your memory that you could draw for, or one or 200 that you could draw from? That the Holy Spirit could bring that to your mind. And so the psalmist wants us to understand that he has the Word of God so thoroughly inside of himself. And he's just asking for God that when he has to give an answer, for God, listen, for God to speak, not for him. Because if it's left up to us, we might try calling curses down from heaven when what God wants us to do is to minister the word to them. God has assured us repeatedly that he cannot lie and that he is faithful. The certainty of God's faithfulness to his word is the basis of our hope. Hebrews 6 verses 18 and 19. So that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie. Do you understand? It is impossible for God to lie. Now, it may sound an awful to an awful lot of people that I'm closed-minded when I said, or when I say God said it, I believe it, that settles it. It is impossible for God to lie. If God said it, it's the truth. I believe it. That settles it. We who have taken refuge would have strong encouragement to take hold of the hope set before us. Wait a minute. Listen, beloved, if God cannot lie, it is impossible for God to lie. And we have this book that contains his promises to humanity. Romans 10:13 says that whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. We have strong encouragement to take hold of the hope set before us. The worst thing that you can do to me on this planet is also the best thing that you can do to me on this planet, and that is to end my life and put me in the presence of the object of my love immediately. This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, a hope both sure and steadfast. And I love this. And one which enters within the veil. Do you understand? Do you understand? It means that we can come face to face with God. That we can bring our needs, our wants, our cares, our hurts, our victories, our failures to God and confidently expect Him to do everything He has promised. Now, as I said, the author has been summoned to appear before governmental authorities. We don't know why. We don't know what the issue was. But as he, and perhaps, he was writing this psalm as his preparation to defend himself, to bring as much of God's word to his memory as he possibly could, so that he could stand before those authorities, and that he could proclaim to them like Peter did on the day of Pentecost, or like Stephen did when he was brought before the Sanhedrin. Jesus talked about this situation in Luke 12, 11 and 12. He said, when they bring you before the synagogues and the rulers and the authorities, do not worry about how or what you are to speak in your defense or what you are to say. For the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you ought to say. Let me ask you a question. When you get home, go look in Acts 2 and ask yourself, where did Peter's Pentecost sermon come from? Did he just walk in there that day and the Holy Spirit said, all right, Pete, here's what I want you to do. Start right here. You know, kind of like preaching through an interpreter. It's not easy, by the way. Or do you think that Peter was so thoroughly immersed in the Word of God that Jesus, listen to me, that Jesus had told them and related this account from the Old Testament, this sermon that Peter delivered, that Jesus had taught them the exact same thing so many times that as Peter is being dragged before the Sanhedrin and he pauses for a moment and he says, Lord, you told me you would give me what to say. That? All right. Men and brothers, and Peter launches off into one of the greatest sermons that was preached in the early church. In other words, a lot of people listen. I know some pastors that think that this is an absolute sin. Sometimes it is. I'll tell you, in my own ministry, because I get locked into my notes, and I know the Holy Spirit wants to go a different direction, and I'll say, no, Lord. And the Holy Spirit will have to slap me around. But there are some that would say it's a sin for the man of God to walk into the pulpit with anything written down, that he ought to just get up there and preach what the Lord gives to him. You know what I've learned when you do that? You pretty much get the same sermon every time he steps into the pulpit. Just a different text. But you're getting pretty much the same sermon. And I'm not helping the body of Christ grow when I do that. I'm not equipping them to be ready to speak in defense of the gospel if all I preach to them is the same sermon over and over again. You see, beloved, we can trust God fully. And we can act and speak boldly with unwavering faith that He will do what He has promised to do. He is teaching us here that our salvation is from the Lord, and our salvation is according to His promise. Salvation was not a new thing. Isn't that what Hebrews chapter 11 teaches us? The hall of faith? That it's teaching us that these Old Testament saints believed the promises of God. They believed God when God said, I'm going to send a Savior. And by faith they appropriated a Savior that they had never met. We're not just justified by faith. We live the Christian life by faith. And the longer you live the Christian life, the more you realize you have to live life by faith. There are so many things that you cannot make sense of in this life by sight. One commentator said this: it is impossible to do well in the Christian life or to maintain any successful war against sin unless we have faith. The Word of God is powerless to help us unless it is believed. Its vast treasures are unlocked by the hand of faith only. Without faith, providence is absolutely crushing in many of its dispensations. But faith makes salvation ours. He that will not trust shall not conquer. The psalmist is driving that point home. Verses 43 through 48. The psalmist is asking God not to snatch away or to take His word utterly out of His mouth. Man, have you ever been there? You're trying to witness to someone, and they remember your last sin. And they say, well, listen, you're a Christian and I saw you doing this. Or I heard you doing that. And our reaction normally is just to go, oh, well, have a nice day. Sorry to have bothered you. We said last week that the psalmist was struggling with covetousness. That's a pretty public sin, isn't it? We don't like to admit it, but it's a pretty public sin. And so everyone that knew him probably knew that he was struggling with covetousness. And when this man gets up to speak, and he gets up to try to minister the word of God to these men that are bringing charges against him, he knows that they're going to go, well, now, wait a minute, brother. What about that BMW chariot you got parked right outside the front door? Double parked, as a matter of fact, so that nobody will get close to it and scratch it. What do you got to say about that? And that's what the psalmist is saying. Do not take the word of truth utterly out of my mouth. In other words, God, don't let my own sin destroy my testimony. For I wait for your ordinances, so I will keep your law continually. In other words, God, when you teach it to me, I will obey it. You show me what it is you want me to do, and I will do it. I will recommit myself to your word every single day, forever and ever. And then look what happens when we do that. And I will walk at liberty. People say that following God's law makes you a slave. Let's go back to the garden. What would have happened if Adam and Eve had never eaten the fruit from that tree? Hello? They would have lived forever in the presence of God, face to face. Man, what a raw deal, right? Hey, who would want that? Why in the world would you not choose slavery to sin and pain and death over being able to live in the presence of God? Why in the world would you choose a book full of rules over one rule? There was one rule. Don't eat from that tree. And after sin entered, then all of a sudden, more and more and more and more had to be brought to the table to constrain human behavior. And the psalmist says that God, I wait for your ordinances. I will keep your law continually forever and ever, and I will walk at liberty. Jesus said in John chapter 8, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. The truth will make you free. You're able to walk according to the design specs. Let me tell you something. Everybody in this room would testify that sin is pleasurable for a brief period of time. But long after sin's pleasures have vanished, its painful consequences remain. True freedom is not the liberty to do whatever we please. True freedom is what we enjoy when we keep God's commandments. It is freedom from sin's enslaving power. It is freedom from sin's inescapable consequences. It is freedom from sin's guilt and shame. It is freedom from God's certain judgment. It is freedom to walk in God's power through sickness, disease, injury, and death, and freedom to live in the fullness of joy and peace and God's blessing. And the psalmist's devotion to the word of God spurred him to boldness. He vowed to bear witness for the Lord unashamedly, even before the leaders. He was determined. Listen, beloved, when Martin Luther was called before the Diet of Worms, and they said, Luther, if you'll just recant, we'll let you go. And Luther said, I'm paraphrasing, I'm standing on the word of God. I can do no other. He said, I'm going to take my stand on the word of God. You do whatever you think you have to do, but I'm not going to be budged from the word of God. The psalmist then reemphasized his love for God's word and his delight in keeping God's commandments. How could he deny God's precious word when he loved it so dearly? And then notice what he did. He said, he made an I will statement. That shows that delighting in God's word is a choice, a matter of the will. He said, I will delight myself in your commandments. And in the rest of this section, it gives to us the blessings of the obedient life. Blessings that are not earned by our obedience, but simply enjoyed by those of us who will keep his law continually. Did you notice the progression in this psalm? First, the word is appropriated by prayer in verse 41. It is trusted in verses 42 and 43. It is obeyed in verse 44. It is sought in verse 45. And then it is loved twice in verses 47 and 48. Only a blood-bought, saved by grace, redeemed by Christ in his work in the gospel believer can say that. The psalmist knows that his salvation is, verse 41, from the Lord. It's according to promise, and it has set him free to delight in God's law, and that law is perfect freedom. The psalmist is telling us how to live the Christian life. You live it by faith. You live it by faith in the Lord and in his promises, and by his word, and you find freedom and boldness. Will we find freedom in the word of God?